triumph of all time. As his child, I kneel to heaven's will and make his purpose mine. Though this road be scarred with trial and pain, it's paved with lavish grace. Knowing him will be my greatest gain, his throne my resting place.
Thank you, Miriam. Beautiful song. Deuteronomy chapters 33 and 34 finish out our study of the book of Deuteronomy. And the title of the message today is Transitional Times. This is a transitional time for Israel. They are going from the wilderness, where they've lived for 40 years, over to the promised land. They are doing so with a new leader. So they're transitioning from one leader to another leader. And we often go through transitional times in our own lives, whether we're changing jobs or moving or having a new child, a baby born into the family. We have things that are changing in our lives, transitions we make. But isn't it wonderful to know through all of our transitions that God doesn't change? God is always the same. And he was there in dealing with the Israelites. Let me read the first five verses, and then we will pray. As we look at this morning, just three things we'll see. The favor to Israel, or the blessings that Moses pronounced upon the tribes of Israel, and then our faithful God. And then when we get into chapter 34, we'll look at the final days of Moses. By way of introduction, the first five verses, it says, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints from his right hand, went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was a king in Jeshurun. That's another name for Israel. When the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. And then starting with verse 6, he begins his blessing that he gives to those tribes. And we'll look at the blessings that he gives to Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings to us, that indeed we are your people. And as we read that you love your people, and Lord, you have given us peace, you've given us rest. Lord, you've come to make your living within us, and we thank you for all that we have because we are your people. Lord, help us as we study these last two chapters of Deuteronomy today, that we would not miss what you have for us individually and as a church as well. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we go through these, we're going to see the blessings, and we're going through each tribe, and we're going to look at them very briefly as we go through these blessings and focus more on the last two sections of the outline this morning. Normally, whenever I put a point to my outline, I put a phrase or word from the verse there so you can see the scripture that's there, especially if you don't have your Bible with you. But in these 12 tribes, or 11 actually are listed here, you're going to see the meaning of the name of the child and not find it in that verse. So if you're looking for the word seeing in there, you're not going to put it. And I put that there because I think there's some kind of connection to the meaning of the name and the blessing that is pronounced on them, and maybe one day I'll even develop these blessings and the names and go together there. And so I began seeing some of that as I got towards the end of my message and didn't have time to go back and do all of that. But Reuben's name means seeing. And remember when Leah
and Rachel both were married to Jacob, and Leah was the first to have children. Rachel was unable to have children, and she was not the loved one. Rachel was the favored one, and so Reuben came along. She named him Seeing, because it says, the Lord looked on my affliction. The affliction, since she was not the favored one, the Lord saw fit to give her a child. And the blessing in verse 6, Moses says, may his family live to be without number. And that was the blessing he pronounced on Reuben. And then Judah, which the name Judah means celebrate. And now Leah, she has another child. She's praising the Lord because now I have two children and my husband's going to love me more than Rachel now. And the blessing in verse 7 says, may all he does be enough with your helping hand, God. In verse 7 it says, and this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou a help to him. And then the third one is Levi, and the name Levi means joining. And so Leah's desire was, now that she has another child, that she would finally be joined to Jacob as a favored one, that he would love her as well. In verses 8 through 11, the blessing here is, may his judgments that he gives forth, and that's what the Levites did. They were the priest, and they would give forth decisions. And he said, may they be without strife. There's a reference in verse 8 to the Thummim and the Urim there that the priests used as they were making decisions. And it wasn't like rolling dice or drawing straws that sometimes we do today to make a decision, that it was God's directing and giving answers through that rather than just verbalizing and telling them the answer. God used it. And the Levites were teachers in verse 10, and they were priests there. And the blessing is, may God continue to provide for those who are the leaders that are teaching. And he's done that through the Old Testament, even when Saul was the king and David wasn't going to raise up his hand against God's anointed. And so the blessing is that God's people, those who are serving others, those in positions of ministry would be blessed and protected as God has done. And then we come, and these aren't in order, as you can see from the way, not in order of their birth order. So in Deuteronomy, the fourth one listed here is Benjamin, and we know that was the last son. And he was called Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Remember, Rachel was going to call him Benoni, which means son of my sorrow, because in giving birth to Benjamin, she died. And so he is the beloved one, and the blessing is that he will be kept safely. And I think that's tied to his name as well, because here his mother died when he was born there. And so here he is the beloved one. Remember when Joseph was in Egypt in Potiphar's house, and he was asking the brothers to go and send Benjamin with them. And his father didn't want to send Benjamin, the youngest, there because he was beloved. And we see that in verse 12 where it says, and of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord. So not only was he beloved of Jacob, he was beloved of the Lord. It says, shall dwell in safety by him. And Jacob was concerned for his safety there, and the blessing is on the whole tribe, not the individual, of course, because by this time the individuals have gone on to be with the Lord. Joseph is the next one, and that word means the Lord shall add another. Rachel was barren, as I mentioned, and she had prayed and prayed and prayed that God would give her a child. And God gives her a child, and maybe there's a little discontentment with that. And she says, now the Lord's going to give me another one. And he did. He gave her Benjamin there. And the blessing is, may he be blessed with the abundance of the earth. And remember how Joseph was over all of the land, and how he had saved up during those seven lean years. And then for the seven lean years, and was able to provide there, and the blessing there is in verses 13 through 17. And then Zebulun, verse 18, the word means dwell with me. This was Leah's son, and now she's thinking after she has another child that Jacob's finally going to dwell with her and maybe favor her there. And then Issachar, which means a reward. And the blessing in verses 18 and 19 is, may he go from the tents to the mountains of treasures. And so here he was living in tents, and God blessed him to give great reward. And then he goes on to the next one, is Gad. And here's the two women competing to have the most children from Jacob there. And this was Jacob's son by Zilpah, Leah's handmaid. And so she named him a troop's coming. And so now that Rachel has these kids of her own, she's going to outnumber her there. And I had a message on that, I think, about a year and a half ago when we were going through Genesis there. And then the next one is Dan. His name means judge or judged. And this is Jacob's son by Bilhah, which was Rachel's handmaid. And the blessing here is, may he remain young and energetic and aggressive like a lion's whelp, as you read the verses there. And Moses continued these blessings, Naphtali, to wrestle and prevail there. And so Rachel's handmaid, and so she's thinking, okay, I'm going to win this battle against Leah. And so she named this child Wrestle and Prevail. And the blessing in verse 23 is, may he be full and blessed with God's favor. And then the last one was to Asher there. Happy or blessed is his name. And this was Leah's handmaid's child here. And the blessing is, may he have children and may his brethren find pleasure in him. And so Moses gives this blessing, and he names each tribe. And when I develop this a little bit more, Simeon is not mentioned here. And so if you want to do a study on that later, I'm planning to do that, but I didn't have time to figure out why is Simeon not listed here. But I'm going to look that up and see if I can find that out. There's some things about God. He is a faithful God. Remember, they're in a time of transition, but not God. You know, God's always the same. And there's none like God. Begin at verse 26 in chapter 33. It says, there is none like to the God of Jeshurun, or Israel, who rides upon the heaven in thy help. And so during our times of transition, God is always there to help. There's a very present help in time of need. And no matter what our need is, God is there to help. And he reigns on high. And this word Jeshurun means the upright one there. And the Bible says, no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. And that's what the name Jeshurun means. And God is our help to provide. And God helped Jacob personally. Individually, God helped the nation Israel, of which Jacob was named there. And God has always been a help to Israel, and he is a help to us as well. So whatever your need is this morning, God is a help. He can meet that need, no matter what it may be. Not only is he a help, he shows his highness here. It says in verse 26, excellence see on the sky. And that word means majesty there. God is majestic. There's a song that says, God sits on high and he looks down low. Maybe you've heard that song. And God is so majestic, and he's up in the sky and he looks down on us. He's not so high that he is detached from us, but he is ever present and a help to us. Well, not only is he higher than man, but he is an eternal God, his habitual nature. It's hard for us to comprehend eternal, isn't it? God has always been. There never was a time when God did not exist. He's always been there. He is an eternal God. Nothing is new to him. When we go through transitions, we come upon some new things, but nothing's new to God. He's always been there. He's not restricted to time. There's no past, present, and future with God. He's just eternal and always there. And he's there for us to help. Well, we see something else about God. He is a hiding place for us. In verse 27, it says, the eternal God is thy refuge there. And this word refuge is used to mean a dwelling place, a habitation. And the song that Miriam sang earlier talked about where he has come to make his home in us. And he lives within us there. And we have a home in heaven, and it is certainly a haven of rest, and it's a safe place for us. But go on in verse 27. We see something else about our God. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And God is there holding us as well. You think about a child sometimes who is troubled or he's hurt, you know, and there's not a whole lot you can do, but just hold that child. And it helps calm and soothe and put the child at peace. And we have that kind of God. Whenever we go to our God, even though he is majestic and he's high, that he just puts his everlasting arms around us to comfort us. But his arms are not just for holding us and comforting us. Notice the rest of the verse 27. With those arms, it says, he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them there. And so God takes those everlasting arms and he puts them around us and he keeps the enemy at arm's length. Now for me, you know, it's longer than some of you, but the length of God's reach, whenever he says he's going to hold them at arm's length, and so we understand as we look at Israel that, and we looked at Joseph's life and others as well, nothing happens to us that God doesn't allow. And his everlasting arms are there to keep away those that might harm us, and his everlasting arms are there to hold us and to support us and comfort us there. Then we see also that he's a hedge for us. We often pray that God would put a hedge of protection, and he is that hedge. Verse 28, it says, Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. And so we think about this hedge that God has for us, and it's a word that means to settle down. And so here the Israelites, they're no longer wandering. They're arriving at the place where God had prepared for them, and he has protected them all along the way. When we read that phrase, the fountain of Israel, in verse 28, it says, the fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn. And God is referred to as the fountain of Jacob. And in our day, where we can just walk into the kitchen or the restroom and turn on a spigot and have water anytime we want it, we might lose a little bit of the importance of this meaning here when it says he's the fountain there. Because getting water for them was not so easy, was it? And so to have this ever-present fountain always with them, it meant a lot to them. And we have that fountain of fresh waters. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament is referred to as living waters within us. And God has that. He has that hedge about us. And the last thing we see about God in verse 29, before we come to the final days of Moses, is the happiness that God gives. Now, we often speak of the joy that we have, and we make a distinction between joy and happiness. And there is a distinction. God gives us joy because joy that we have is not tied to things that are happening around us, but happiness is. But God gives us that also. So it's not that we have joy instead of happiness. We have joy along with happiness. Look at verse 29. He says, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. That's one reason they were happy. God had saved them, not just from Egypt, but he had saved them from sin. He says, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. And so this happiness is a state of bliss, is what this word means in verse 29 there. And it has to do with the relationship they had with all the things and possessions that they had. And so at Thanksgiving, we often give thanks to God for all the things we have, all the blessings, material blessings that God has given to us, and the relationships with family and friends that we have. And that's this word happy. Joy depends on a relationship with God and having spiritual possessions. And so that's basically the difference. Happiness is having this relationship with others and material blessings, and joy is the relationship with God and spiritual possessions. And it's a characteristic of all God's people. In verse 29, they are referred to as a people saved by the Lord. And what a wonderful blessing is ours to be a people saved by the Lord. Well, let's look at the final days of Moses here. He was 120 years old when he died. And we'll look at his vision here. What did he see? It says, the Lord showed him in verses 1 through 4 from Mount Pisgah. This was the place where God took him to the top of Mount Pisgah, and God showed him all this land. And of course, the parameters of the view, it tells us here, in verse 1, he showed him all the land of Gilead here. You hear in the scriptures the balm of Gilead. It talks about the health there and the luxurious wealth of this land. And he goes on to describe it in verses 2 and 3. God showed him this land. I'm wondering what it looked like to him. You know, if we stand on top of a mountain and we look out for miles and miles, did Moses see it that way, or did God somehow, I'm thinking Google Earth. You know, this was the first Google Earth, where I think God, I can't support this, it doesn't say, but it wasn't like Moses was squinting and looking to see what he could see miles and miles down there, but God somehow showed it to him. He let him zoom in on it, and so he could see all the beauty of the land that God had given to them, that God had promised to them in verse 4. It says, and the Lord said to him, this is the land that I swear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to thy seed. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't see it. Moses saw it, and he wasn't going to be able to go over to it there, but God had promised it to them, and God is going to fulfill his promise. Now, it wasn't theirs in their possession the day after he promised it to Abraham. And sometimes God promises us things and we have to wait and wait, just like Moses and the Israelites had to wait in this transitional time. But God's promises will always be fulfilled in his time. Well, as we saw a couple of times already going through here, Moses was prohibited from going over. God says to him one more time, thou shalt not go over there. Here's Moses, the child of God, and God is having to do to Moses oftentimes like what we have to do to our children. God has told him three or four times now, you're not going over. You're not going over, Moses. No, I have other plans for you. You're not going over there. And so Moses is beginning to realize at 120 years old that this land, this promise, it wasn't about him there. This whole thing is not about Moses. It's about Moses doing what God had called him to do. And God had established him from his very birth, when God protected him there as he was placed in the ark in the Nile River, and God watched over him. God was going to use him for a purpose way down the road. And God has a purpose for each one of us, just as he had something for Moses to do. And we don't want to miss what God has for us individually, because he does have a plan. So Moses, we see his sight And now his sleep, as we saw a couple of chapters ago, is a term that the Bible uses for death there. It says he died there in the land of Moab. And so here Moses knew that his time was coming before he got to Mount Pisgah. And so his death was kind of looming over him because God has said it. Verse 5 says, according to the word of the Lord, God had already said, Moses, you're going to die. Do you know our death is looming over us as well? The Bible says in Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die. It might be today. We don't know when we'll make that transition and leave this earth to the next. But if you know the Lord, if you're part of God's people, as verse 29 said, if you're part of a people saved by the Lord, you don't worry about this death that's coming to us, because we know as God had something special for Moses, God has something better for us as well. Well, where's Moses' body, the location of his body? God says, I'm going to bury it. And God put it in a place where nobody knows there. I would imagine if somebody would find the bones of Moses, they might want to set it up as some kind of idol and worship it or whatever. So God hid his body and nobody knows where. This is an amazing thing. 120 years old. He didn't need glasses, and his strength, it says, his natural force was not abated. At 120, God had preserved him and protected him and given him the strength physically to do what he called him to do. And God will do the same for us. God has a purpose and a plan for each one of us, and he will give you whatever you need to do what he's called you to do. It's not always what we want, as we see with Moses. He wanted to go over. God said, nope, that's not what I have for you. But what I do have for you is best for you, and it's all you need there. And God provided longevity. And then we see them lamenting his death. Verse 8 says, and all of Israel wept for Moses in the plain of Moab 30 days. And so Moses had been with them for a long time. He was their leader. And they had seen his face shine. They had seen the glory of the Lord in him. But now he's dead, and they weep, and they weep. But notice it also says in verse 8, the days of weeping and mourning were ended. Aren't you glad? That's coming for us. There are times that we have mourning and weeping, but those days are going to end. We're not always going to have the sorrow and the mourning of lost loved ones there. One of these days there'll be reunion and we'll be rejoicing in heaven. And then lastly, we see not only his sight and his sleep, but his successor, which of course is Joshua. Verse 9, it says, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. And here's why. For Moses had laid his hands upon him. Another study we may get to one of these days is the laying out of hands in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But just as a summary of that, laying on of hands in the Scripture was a symbol of transference. Remember when the priest would lay his hand upon the scapegoat, and it was a symbol of all the sins of all the people being transferred from them to the scapegoat and then being sent out into the wilderness there. And so this is symbolic, and Moses is placing his hand on Joshua, and the power and the calling that God had given to Moses is now coming to Joshua there. And so that's all it says about Joshua, because there's a whole book coming up about him in just a little bit. But we see something about this advisor to Joshua, this man called Moses. It says in verse 10 that there was never a prophet like Moses whom the Lord knew face to face. What a privilege. Now you think about, he didn't get to go over the Jordan River into the promised land, but he saw God face to face. That's a whole lot better, I would say, there. And so he knew the Lord face to face there as no other one had done. His power, verse 11, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do. Notice that in verse 11. All the power that he had when he was at Egypt and he was having the 10 plagues come upon them, God gave him the power to do all of those things. God had called him to do something, and God gave him the ability to do what God had called him to do. And if God has called you to do something, he will equip you. He will give you the ability to do what he has sent you to do. Verse 11, it says, he did this to Egypt and to all his servants and all the land. And verse 12, it finishes, says, and all the mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. And so here, God has sent Moses, and Moses has learned a lot of things along the way in this transition. And the primary thing that he's learning now is his whole journey. It wasn't about Moses. It was about the people that God had sent him to be a servant to minister to them. And so it is with us. And whatever God has called us to do, I may learn some things along the way in my ministry, but it's not about me and what I gain and do, but it's about the people that God gives into our lives there. No matter what position you have, what job you have, God puts people into your lives. And your responsibility and mine is to minister to people. Moses showed it in the sight of all of Israel, what God had for them. And so now he's training a new leader to continue to minister to the people that the Lord loved. And that's what God has for us as well, serving people, being a blessing to others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are a people that you love. We thank you for people that you put into our lives, like you put Moses into their lives. And some of the people that you placed in our lives have now gone on to be with the Lord. And even as the people mourned the death of Moses, we mourn the loss of our loved ones. But Lord, we know that even as you fulfilled your promise to Abraham, will fulfill your promise to us, because you've said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. So help us in these remaining days or years that we have left, that we continue to be used of you to minister to your people. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.